So Nehemiah chapter 13, and our theme is not weary in well-doing, not weary in well-doing. This chapter relates how Nehemiah persevered in reformation despite reversals during his absence. He refought by God's grace to recover ground that had been lost again. And he is an example then of unweariness in well-doing. First of all, let us consider the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord in the first three verses. Notice the public reading of the word in verses 1 and 2. On that day, they read, that phrase on that day just means on a specific day. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. The reading of the word, evidently it was Deuteronomy chapter 23, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3 to verse 6. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Petor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. So evidently, this was part of the reading of the word on this particular day. The public reading of God's word is an ordinance of God. It was so in the Old Testament, and it continues to be so in the New. And it is to be attended to with reverence and attention and without distraction, and should not be seen as merely a preliminary to preaching. Yes, preaching the word is important, but the reading of the word is itself important, not merely as a run-up to preaching, a sort of customary preliminary activity. It is itself an ordinance of God. Then notice the word coming with power in verse 3. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. The Holy Spirit caused the people to heed the word of the Lord and made them willing to take the necessary action to conform to it. They realized that Ammonites and Moabites should not be part of the congregation of the Lord, so they immediately acted and separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. As the psalmist says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy statutes, thy commandments. And the power of God can cause a people who had been used to hearing God's word read, and even when it's not read in any different way from at other times, the Spirit of God can cause the word to take hold of the hearts of men and women, so that they are willing to follow that word in a manner which perhaps they had not been before. And so they now cared about the word of the Lord and the purity of the church, and they acted. So concern for the word of the Lord. But then secondly, the worship of the Lord. The worship of the Lord, verse 4 down to verse 14. In verse 4 to 6, we learn that Eliashib's true colours became evident in Nehemiah's absence. Eliashib's true colours in Nehemiah's absence. Verse 4, and before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. Tobiah was an Ammonite. We know that from chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it. So Tobiah was an Ammonite, those against whom the Lord had said they were not to be in the congregation of the Lord. And Eliashib, in Nehemiah's absence, prepared virtually a room the size of a warehouse in the temple for his use when visiting Jerusalem. The room was meant for storing the offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and so on, that were to be used in the worship of God, and from which the Levites and singers were to live. And this was during Nehemiah's absence. We see that in verse 6. It doesn't tell us how long he was away, probably a year or perhaps several years. But such was Eliashib's disregard for the honour and worship of the Lord that he brought this friend, the Ammonite, to have quarters in the very temple of God, to the detriment of the worship of God, and to the detriment also of the material support of the Levites. So much so that the Levites, the people stopped bringing their tithes, and the Levites in verse 10, I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. They'd gone back to their ancestral land in order to earn a living. Without Nehemiah's strong godly presence, Eliashib did not show the earlier appearance of zeal for God's cause. In the earlier stages, he'd been apparently zealous, but now when Nehemiah isn't there, his zeal evaporates. Our zeal for truth must not depend upon others. Yes, we benefit from fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those most of like mind with us. But we must be zealous for God when we are on our own. Strong godly men can influence people by their presence, but their absence results in an evaporation of those people's apparent zeal. So Eliashib, with Nehemiah's absence, showed his true colours. Then notice also under this second point that there was grief but not inertia. Grief but not inertia. Verse 7 to 9. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. He was grieved for the dishonour done to God, that the great name of God should be dishonoured by this Ammonite of all people having quarters in the house of God to the detriment of the worship of the Lord. For Nehemiah to come back and to find this reversal, this terrible turning back in his absence. But he didn't just grieve, there was action. In verse 8, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. He was distressed, but he didn't just, as it were, sit in depression and despondency, that after all his endeavor and the progress made, things have slipped back so drastically. He was active. He kept at it by the grace of God. Tobias' stuff he threw out, and he reorganizes the house of the Lord and the necessities for the worship of God are brought in. What an example of constancy we have in Nehemiah. Many a man, I suppose Nehemiah, apart from the grace of God, but many a man, having struggled so long, having seen progress, then this setback would be so utterly cast down. And yet Nehemiah simply addresses the situation for the glory of God, and he throws out Tobias' stuff, and he restores this part of the temple for its proper use. Then also notice the encouragement of biblical order, verse 10 to verse 13. Verse 10, we noticed that the Levites were not getting the support that they needed, the allotted portions, and so they were having to go to their own fields to make a living. And verse 11, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And then he goes on in verse 13 to speak of the treasurers, the men appointed to look after the tithes as they were brought in. You see, the people had become neglectful of their obligation to offer tithes, despite the fact that they had covenanted. You remember the covenant earlier on? One of the things that they vowed and promised to do was to support the house of the Lord. But they'd become negligent. But now they resumed. Faithful men were in charge of things in verse 13. There was restored confidence in the system being run biblically, and that encouraged them to give. A biblical order encourages biblical practice. Biblical government encourages a biblical response to the obligations of the Church of God. And then fourthly, under this point, we have the prayer for remembrance in verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. The phrase good deeds, in the margin it says kindnesses, and the word is the word that means covenant faithfulness and love, and it's often used of God himself. And Nehemiah is praying that God would treat him as a covenant keeper. This isn't contrary to justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. It is faith in Christ is the essential obligation of the covenant, but it is a faith which manifests itself in faithfulness in the covenant. And God keeps covenant with covenant keepers. So in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. That word mercy, covenant faithfulness, covenant love. You have it in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. Daniel 9 and verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. In verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. So it isn't that Nehemiah is seeking to be justified by works. He is simply declaring himself a keeper of the covenant. And God shows covenant faithfulness to those who are faithful in the covenant. And so he simply cries to God as a believer who trusts in the covenant promises and shows this in godly practice. But then thirdly, the Sabbath of the Lord. The Sabbath of the Lord. We've had the word of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, and now the Sabbath of the Lord. Nehemiah was zealous for all of these things. In verse 15 to 22. First of all, there is the Sabbath breaking described in verse 15 and 16. Basically, it is a Sabbath market of the kind that takes place, for example, at Nutt's Corner and places like that. It was simply a Sabbath market. There was the wine, grapes, figs, all manner of burdens being brought in, and the men of Tyre came to sell fish and all manner of ware. And so there was contention. Verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? He'd contended with them before. In verse 11, then contended I with the rulers. And here he contends with the nobles of Judah and asks them, what evil is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Whether they all took part in the Sabbath market didn't alter the fact. They profaned the Sabbath. They were the rulers. They allowed it. And so they were Sabbath breakers. Even if they stayed in their homes, they were Sabbath breakers because they tolerated this thing in Jerusalem. And so there was contention. And there was warning from the past in verse 18. Did not our fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Now you might say, well, they were driven into captivity because they were idolaters, because they caused their children to pass through the fire, because they committed abominable things, but also because they did not keep the Sabbath day. Now they did all those other things too, but Nehemiah says this also brought the wrath of God upon Israel. And we must be clear that Sabbath breaking is no less sin than idolatry, murder, adultery, theft, whatever. The Ten Commandments stand, all ten of them. But there wasn't just contention, there was authoritative action. Verse 19. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. That word burden is probably particularly significant and may well be a reference to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. And from verse 21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. No wonder Nehemiah warned them of the judgment of God. But he didn't just warn them. As a governor, he acted. So verse 20. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And in verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, purify, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. As a governor, he didn't just wring his hands and say, isn't it terrible that people aren't keeping the Sabbath? He was the governor, so he did something about it. There was no local option. He just did it. Those in positions of authority are required by God to uphold the law of the Lord in its public aspect, in terms of conduct in the public domain. And he was prepared to punish them. He says, I will lay hands on you. Because the honour of God was involved. But notice the activity. In verse 11, we read, he contended. Then on the Sabbath question, in verse 15, he testified. In verse 17, he contended. In verse 19, he commanded. In verse 21, he testified. In verse 22, he commanded. He meant business about the word of God. He didn't just tell people it would be nice if they didn't do it. He upheld the word of God within his legitimate sphere of authority. And then we have again the cry for remembrance. O my God, concerning this also, spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. The greatness of thy mercy. That word mercy, it's that word again that means covenant love, covenant faithfulness. Similar to what we had rendered good deeds in verse 14, or covenant faithfulnesses. And it's that idea of pledged, loyal faithfulness. You get it illustrated very clearly in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And verse 25. Psalm 18 and verse 25. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Now especially that phrase, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the covenant faithful thou wilt show thyself covenant faithful. It's the same word. Now, we know it's God's covenant mercy that causes his elect to be faithful in the covenant, to believe upon Christ and to follow after him. But within the covenant, there is this, within the administration of it, there is this conditional promise that he is merciful to the merciful, that he is faithful to the faithful. And that's what Nehemiah has in mind. in verse 14 and now here in verse 22, where he refers not to his own faithfulness but to God's faithfulness. Concerning this also, spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Then fourthly, the church of the Lord. The church of the Lord. Verse 23 to verse 31. The corruption of the church is found in verse 22 down to verse 24. Isn't it amazing? In Ezra chapter 10, we had Ezra dealing with these mixed marriages with pagan women. And here it is again. In those days, verse 23, also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. They couldn't read the word of God, they couldn't understand the word of God, they spoke in the language of Ashdod. These children of mixed marriages with women who were from idol worshipping peoples. And so Nehemiah cursed them. Verse 25, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. As a governor, he cursed them. He pronounced the curse of God upon them unless they repented of their wickedness, and he meted out punishment upon them. We're not told exactly all that he did in connection with them, but he acted. And he refers to the example of Solomon in verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Nehemiah refers to Solomon, the great and godly Solomon, yet he fell so badly by his love of strange women, of women who worshipped idols. He not only married them, he made provision for their idol worship and was dragged into sin. You see, his mixed marriages were not an isolated sin. It didn't just stop there. When we defy the word of God, it doesn't normally stop at that. It leads on to other things. And Nehemiah knew that this sin would lead to much great more and great sins. And Solomon, great man that he was, when he fell into this sin, he fell into other sins too. And brought trouble to Israel for years, generations afterwards. Nehemiah was no respecter of persons. Look at verse 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. This is Tobiah's colleague in enmity towards the people of God. Therefore I chased him from me. He was no respecter of persons. The grandson of Eliashib the high priest had married a daughter of Sanballat the Horonite, and so he chased him out of the priesthood, this grandson of the high priest. The law made higher requirements for the priests than for the rest of the people in their marriages. Leviticus 21 verse 13 indicates as much. Leviticus 21 and verse 13. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or a harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And yet here was the high priest's grandson married to the daughter of Sanballat the Horonite. He married a daughter of a foremost enemy of God and his people. And so we're told that Nehemiah chased him from me and presumably put him out of the priesthood. Verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. How different Nehemiah from so many of the priests mentioned in Malachi that we've been studying on Sabbath evenings. Because they were respecters of persons. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. This is the priest that God is addressing. They were partial in the law. And he humbled them, he humiliated them in the eyes of the people. But Nehemiah wasn't partial. High priest's grandson or not, it made no difference. And he calls down the curse of God upon them for their wickedness. Further reforms are mentioned in verse 30. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. And then the cry again for remembrance, remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me, like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And God would remember Nehemiah. My God, the language of the covenant, thou art my God, ye are my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What are the lessons? Very simply, first of all, the obvious one, the need for resolution in the ways of God. Nehemiah's zeal for the word of God, the worship of God, the Sabbath of God, the purity of the church of God, relentless zeal for the honor of God in these things. Secondly, not to be weary because we have to refight old battles. The church is always contending, always. You see, but we're having to contend for things within the professing church that should have been settled, were settled years ago, centuries ago. Yes, of course we are. That's part of the history of the Church of God, that old heresies appear, old false practices re-emerge like weeds. They have to keep kept at, you've got to keep at them because they come back again. Our brethren in Scotland are finding that things that were established in the free church long ago have returned, and they've ended up having to contend and separate. And even in our little congregation here, we mustn't be afraid or be weary in refighting, recontending. You know, Nehemiah, he could have sat down heartbroken at what happened here, but he kept contending and commanding and confronting and testifying and doing for the glory of God. So let us not think that because a battle has been fought and won once, that that's the end of it. It has to be refought and refought, and each generation has to be taught and taught the ways of God, the ordinances of the Lord, the truth of the gospel fundamentally, and then how to glorify God as one of his people. So there has to be teaching over and over and over again on the worship of God, the discipline of the church, how Christians should behave. Then thirdly, notice the dangers come within. They had the walls built. The big threat from the Samaritans, I'm sure it was still there, but it had receded. The great danger had been when there were no walls. But now the walls were built and dedicated. The city was well inhabited. So the outward danger, the danger from outside, had largely subsided. Not totally, it never did, but largely subsided. But now here are troubles from inside. The protection from the outside didn't mean there was nothing that needed that there was no need for contention or watchfulness. Troubles within. And of course that happens in the Church of God in all ages, that Satan not only uses the openly profane outside, but there are perils of false brethren. There is those who profess and are not what they really profess within the church. And there's the remains of indwelling sin among genuine believers, so that there can be threat and danger from within the Church of God. We need to be watchful. Watchful, not only outside, but within the Church of God. But before I close, let me encourage you from the example of Nehemiah. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, "Therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord."